Another word of prayer. And Lord, a brother's statement. Lord, without you, none of us would be here. I certainly wouldn't be standing up here. We are so thankful for what you do provide in our time of need. I believe, Lord, that in every moment we're in need of being near to you, of being close to you. I pray, Lord, that you would just minister your Spirit to each of us tonight, Lord. That you would receive the glory in our presence here, seeking what you'd have for us tonight. You are the one who established the work of our hands, Lord. Establish it now, Lord, that you would be blessed and pleased. Clear our thoughts in our heart, Lord, that we can hear from you tonight. You're so good to us, Lord. We just ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We will be looking at Psalm 2 tonight. Previously, we did Psalm 1, and this is just a personal kind of idea that I got in looking at these two Psalms. I kind of call them the Alpha and Omega of the Psalms. Because certainly Psalm 1 talked about where we should walk and where the blessing is and the hope of where we're going to end up. Psalm 2 is really all about the kingdom age. And as we walk now, if we're saved, if we're born again, we're walking towards that goal to be with him for eternity. So I know that we've all looked at the Psalms and so forth, and a lot of times you see a heading and who the author may have been. We know that David wrote half of them anyway. But there was no heading for this one. And this was something that's kind of neat because we always talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament and how they work together, supporting each. And that's where we find out who the author is. In the book of Acts, we'll look at chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. There's a quote here. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And we see those words here right in the beginning of this chapter. Another thing I wanted to look at, because I pretty much just titled this Psalm 2, but it is about the kingdom age. It's about God's Messiah, God's anointed one. And so I kind of wondered where David was at when he wrote this. And I had found something that out of the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And I'm going to read through verses 8 through 16 and then see what we get out of that. Starting in verse 8, it's actually nice to read the whole chapter, but now therefore, so shalt thou say, starting in verse 8, unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, which will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Verse 11, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish it the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. There's a lot that kind of goes along with that, but the idea is that David wrote this psalm as kind of an oracle of when the kings would change. There'd be a changing of the kings. So it was something that has to do with that. So that's how it would pertain particularly to David, I suppose, and the kings of Israel. But as we're going to see, we can clearly see that this really speaks of Jesus. And I found it interesting looking at some of these things and some of the correlating scriptures when Doug talked about the Father and the Son being one. So I'm just going to read some of these verses here. You can kind of block them. There's 12 verses, and you can take almost block them in groups of three. The first part of them speak of Jesus' first coming, and the second part is really of his second coming. And then there's the edification to us is where we need to walk, much like in Psalm 1. So starting in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, I don't know about you, but reading that, and if just to take it as what it says, we can kind of see a lot of that going on just in our own society and in our own world today. There's a real correlation there. But this is really an attack against Jesus in his first coming. Interesting enough to me, when we see in verse 2 here, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. It probably goes without saying, but the anointed one we know is Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verse 41, it's where we find the interpretation from anointed one to actually the name Christ, or we also see as anointed one as Messiah. That's where in the Greek it becomes Christ. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And I looked up in the Hebrew lexicon, it's number 4899 if you wanted to look at that, if you do things like that. And the Mashiach, Messiah. It's probably one of the most important names in the Old Testament. One of the most important. It appears at least 40 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, one thing about the anointed, we know that there's anointing on those that aren't necessarily like David or Jesus. We know that Saul had his anointing as well. And he was one that wasn't really one to listen to the Lord. But the Lord uses those. I mean, I correlated this in our present time of how we pray for our leaders, leadership in this nation. Possibly it's on your heart to pray for leaders in other nations, that the Lord would serve what he wants to do in those places. But I just find it interesting. This is probably from Christians and brothers in the Lord that I've talked with over the years and stuff, and just previously to this past time that we got together and prayed for the election. And hopefully we're in one accord when we see somebody who apparently has the calling, has the right ideas, the ones that fall closest in line with the Word of God. And so I would say that we probably would lean towards that. Why wouldn't we, right? We want to see somebody following the Word of the Lord. But sometimes it doesn't always work out that way. I would say that this time around things worked out pretty well. But sometimes somebody is put into a position that we're not happy with. And that's where it comes properly to get in line with what the Lord says about that. That he's the one that puts people into position. It should cause us to pray more, I suppose. But there's purpose in that. I mean, I can see what's happened. It almost seems like allowing the previous administration to do what it did, that people's eyes would be opened. There was really good purpose in it, you know. And the Word of God is so helpful to us. And we see, like in verse 3 here, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And I can't help but feel like we saw a lot of that and a lot of it going on now, this very day. People still attacked Jesus, people of God, and just have some real negative differences. Where evil can be lifted up as something good, and good things can be cast down as if they were something bad. And we know who's behind that, and the confusion of it, the lies of it, the deception. Satan would just love to have his way. He knows his days are short. And I don't know if this is a stretch, but just because I read about cast away their cords from us, it made me think about the cords of love of our Lord. And our brother Sharon in Ecclesiastes, and we'll probably come along that at some point, but in chapter 4, verse 12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We see that a lot in marriages. But what we find is that just in our companionship and fellowship with one another, it doesn't happen just in marriage, it happens with us. We also read, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's Matthew 18:20. And we seem to share that a lot together in our prayers. It can be a hard thing to stand alone. I can't speak for you guys. I would probably speak from my experiences in the work world. and how the Lord can bring somebody alongside. Sometimes you don't always know, and somebody gets hired, and they're a Christian, you know? And the Lord brings that together, you know, without even knowing, and then all of a sudden it happens. And it's like, wow, you got a brother or sister. And it can strengthen you, you know, because the workplace can be one of those dark places. And we're all aware of how the world can be and how it treats us, Christian or not. You don't even have to be a Christian to go through some terrible times. And I'm just sorry, because we're going to that. It made me think of a couple of things. And it can lead us to prayer sometimes for people when we see somebody's being hurt, you know, and they don't have anywhere to turn except maybe another friend or something, or to violence maybe. But those are the kind of circumstances that why the Lord has us there. We see it, and we can immediately go to prayer. There's a lot here, and I just read through some commentaries and stuff, and a lot of them dealt with the kingdom age, and I was really blessed with it. I'm particularly blessed because of Pastor Dan is going through Revelation right now, and there's some neat correlations. So I'm going to move on to 4, 5, and 6 here. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I'll just stop there for a second because I love it. I just love the way it's worded even, you know. There's something about God looks down on these people who set themselves up not understanding really who God is. Because if they think they can overtake God, they're definitely mistaken, and that's their vanity. Their vanity to think that they can do something against God and get rid of him, whatever it is. And we know that the world has tried and tried to do that. The promise in the Word about the Word will stand forever has held true for all this time. And when Dan was in Revelation 6, it caused me to write it down here for this verse. Revelation 6:17 says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And that's what I see against those that apparently believe they are better than God or whatever it is that they gain their strength from. It's got to be Satan, you know, just lying to them. They need to know truth, how much God loves them, even through all that, just as he did us. As we see in verse 5, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Bring quite the trouble against them. How much more should we be praying for him? "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And there it is. The Father setting his son on the holy hill. Verse 7 is all about that. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." In correlation of David writing this, 2 Samuel 5:7, it says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." There's a parallel with David. You know the story, we've just been through the Samuels. I love I love 1-2 Samuel, 1-2 Kings. They're some of my favorite books. There's so much to learn. One of the first books that was given to me when I was saved was a book by Alan Redpath called The Making of a Man of God. And I was blessed with that. But the parallels we see with David, from just a shepherd boy, a young boy, shepherd, what a wonderful learning ground, caring for the sheep. The pastor's job, caring for the sheep. Ultimately, underneath the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, our chief cornerstone. David went through quite a bit. I think we all understand that. Before he ever gained the throne, there was a lot thrown at him. A lot of challenges, a lot of the Psalms were written in that time. But ultimately, he was God's chosen, God's anointed, and he was the best king. Kind of went downhill after that, but so much we can learn from David, even through his mistakes. I guess I gain a lot of comfort in that. Made a lot of mistakes. I'm sure I still make more. But God's faithfulness to those who have a heart after the Lord. We always need to be running after the Lord. I love the song because his goodness is running after me. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for that. Which just kind of just piles into my mind. I'm so thankful for my wife and how the Lord has given her to me. We have some more support of the New Testament in Acts chapter 13:33, supporting here this verse 7. As God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Hebrews 1:5, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So there's no question about God as Father. Jesus is the Son. You know, I was thinking about it. How much Psalm 2 has spoken to me out of the times that I've read it and just kind of read through it. And I guess I don't know that I've ever really grasped it for how it's gone for me studying it like this and what it really is saying. Verse 8, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. The kingdom age. One thing that's really neat, if born again, we're going to be with Jesus. And as we're seeing Pastor Dan showing and teaching us in Revelation, we're going to already be with the Lord. But what takes place here are those who actually make it through the tribulation. They're still going to be in their fleshly body, those that are here and make it through that. And have given their heart to the Lord. But there's a time coming, that kingdom age, where in verse 9 it says, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is going to be the nature of the kingdom age. more or less those that are here on earth who we are going to have opportunity to rule over. There'll be different things as far as that is. There's a reflection about the ruler and sharing and giving the coins to the three different ones. One was given five, three and one, or I'm not reading that, but just kind of a share about it. And we know the first guy, he doubled what the Lord had given him. Enter in, a faithful servant. It's going to be interesting how it's set up, and we're going to be part of that ruling over. And more or less those that are here on earth are going to be forced to live righteous. During that time, Satan is bound and he's in the pit, the abuso. And I love this when I learned about it and still reflect on it when it comes about, either, you know, in my mind or because of scripture, about we're going to see who we really are. We're sinners. And we won't be able to say the devil made me do it, because he's going to be bound. And those who rebel, they're going to be dealt with. Justified, righteous judgment. I'm amazed. I really am. God is so good and just revealing to us. I mean, why wouldn't you want to be born again when you really come to understand the goodness of God? And when you understand what his word says, and we're headed for an eternity with him. No more crying, no more pain. I love the idea of that. Can't wait to enter in. A new body. Also in Revelation, referring to verse 9, thou shalt break them the rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When we went through the churches and the church of Thyatira, Jesus quotes from chapter 2 here in verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Satan was after that man-child from the time he was born. Thought he had victory at the cross, but it turned out 3 days later, he was worried again. I don't know. I mean, in our human terms, you know, you say, oh, what am I going to do now? There's nothing he can do. My heart goes out to those who have been caught up in the lies, in the deception. And I think of Judas. Been better off if that man had not been born. We see also in Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The uplifting part, actually, it's all pretty uplifting, but really the edification in verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Philippians 2, 12 through 15, 15 being the key verse. I wanted to read through those first verses there. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I kind of see that as when Jesus departed, but I think about that ourselves. When we're together, it's really good. But how are we when we're separated one from another? We're on our own. Ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence. I pray that we do. As we work out our salvation, reverencing the King in all that we do. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't you just love it? Don't you just love it? To will and to do. I prayed earlier, he's the one who establishes the work of our hands for his good pleasure. As we work out our salvation, trusting him. Here's a tough one. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. How are we doing with that one? Lord, you're so faithful to us. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that where you want to be? Isn't that who you want to be in Christ? Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. I'll save the little last part of that for a second. John 5:23 says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. And that's what really spoke to me about what Doug had shared. Can't have one without the other. They're really one and the same. To kiss the Son. About drawing near to the Lord. So I looked at some verses about that. Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me, it's good for you, to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. That boldness, just to be a child of God, not afraid to declare what he's done for you, that testimony of what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Psalm 34:8, one of my favorites and favorite songs that we do. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And that's the last part of this, verse 12. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Those were some supporting verses to that. What we learned in Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And it's about trusting in him. And the way Psalm 1 ends, otherwise it's a life that perishes. Proverbs 16:20, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Jeremiah 17:7, one of our favorite verses, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it clearly shows us where to walk and why we walk it. Your love abounds as we draw near to you, Lord. Lord, I would pray that anybody, should this find its way online, that if you're listening, you have opportunity right now to pray along with me, to receive the Good Shepherd's hand that will guide you in your life forevermore if you turn to him now and seek his forgiveness. Father, I just pray, anyone who would pray, Lord, that come into my heart, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to understand my depravity, that I am a sinner and I've sinned against you and you alone. No matter the trouble I've caused for anyone else, forgive me for that, Lord, but I know that it's against you and you alone, Lord, for you are holy. Help me to understand these things, Lord. Help me to look to you from this moment forward to understand who you are, how much you love me. Your poured out blood that washes me clean and makes me white as snow. Be with me now, Lord. Bring that comfort. Bring your Holy Spirit into my life to guide and lead me, Lord. Help me to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, to be directed, Lord, to your word, to learn more of you. And Lord, we pray for anybody who prayed that prayer, Lord, that you would come in and bring a peace that they've never known before, Lord. Lord, that weight that just had burdened all of us till we turned to you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the story of the Pilgrim's Progress, Lord. And how that certainly, Lord, is a wonderful story. Stand strong, Lord. It's a good story, Lord. A man imprisoned for his beliefs, and then he writes a beautiful story about going through, coming to you, and entering into the kingdom, Lord. All that you have for each of my brothers and sisters tonight, Lord, I pray, Lord, that there was something that you spoke to their hearts, Lord. Lord, that might stir their heart, Lord, to further searching in this psalm, even, Lord, in your word, Lord. The promises are true. The promises are exciting. The days ahead could be difficult, but we know that you stand with us, for us, before us, behind us. As we go out, as we come in, Lord, you are there. Help us to draw near to you always, Lord. I pray your blessing on your people tonight, for traveling mercies, Lord, for encouragement of their hearts, for boldness, Lord, for your glory, honor, and praise, all in Jesus' name. Amen.